offices, helping folks get jobs done without fanfare and foolishness. For decades, petty rules, silly laws, and frivolous lawsuits held no power over common sense. He was credited with cultivating such valued lessons as to know when to come in from the rain, the early bird gets the worm, and life isn't always fair. Common sense lived by simple, sound financial policies. Don't spend more than you earn. Reliable parenting strategies. The adults are in charge, not the kids, and it's okay to come in second. A veteran of the Industrial Revolution, the Great Depression, and the Technological Revolution, common sense survived cultural and educational trends, including feminism, body piercing, whole language, and new math. But his health declined when he became infected with the "if it only helps one person, it's worth it" virus. In recent decades, his waning strength proved no match for the ravages of overbearing federal legislation. He watched in pain as good people became ruled by self-seeking lawyers and enlightened auditors. His health rapidly deteriorated when schools endlessly implemented zero-tolerance policies, when reports were heard of six-year-old boys charged with sexual harassment for kissing a classmate, when a teen was suspended for taking a swig of mouthwash after lunch, when a teacher was fired for reprimanding an unruly student. It declined even further when schools had to give parental consent to administer an aspirin to a student but couldn't inform the parents when a female student is pregnant or wants an abortion. Finally, common sense lost his will to live as the Ten Commandments became contraband, churches became businesses, criminals became received better treatment than victims, and federal judges stuck their noses in everything from Boy Scouts to professional sports. As the end neared, common sense drifted in and out of logic, but was kept informed of developments regarding questionable regulations for asbestos, low-flow toilets, smart guns, the nurturing of prohibition laws, and mandatory airbags. Finally, when told that the Homeowners Association restricted external furniture only to that which enhanced property values, he breathed his last. Common sense was preceded in death by his parents, truth and trust, his wife, discretion, his daughter, responsibility, and his son, reason. His three stepbrothers survive him, rights, tolerance, and whiner. Not many attended his funeral because so few realized he was gone. Author unknown. But I think the author knew a lot about what's going on, don't you? This morning I want to share with you about the subject of a discernment deficit. Day in and day out, as we listen to the news, this obituary makes more sense to us. What we watch or hear on the news confirms that we as a society have largely lost our capacity to exercise discernment. Our national debt is $19 trillion and mounting, but our discernment deficit is even greater than that. If there were only that part of it affecting our material realm, we could perhaps live with that, as bad as that is. But when we realize how it impacts our spiritual realm, and that it has in fact the roots of our spirituality, there is grave concern. It is reported that approximately 5%, listen to this figure, 5% of born-again believers, people that profess that they are born-again believers, only about 5% have what would be labeled a biblical worldview. What that means is only 5 out of 100 who profess to be born again actually want to and look to see things from a biblical standpoint as opposed to interpreting things from a secular standpoint. So when we think about the death or the obituary for common sense, we also need to think about the discernment deficit that has impacted the church as well. So this morning, as we are looking into this subject, we will recognize that the church has been impacted by the politically correct crowd and either doesn't know what to believe or is not bold enough to stand up for truth. And so we are involved in this deficit of discernment as well. As you look at the outline in your bulletin, I want to first look at what does a deficit of discernment look like and give us some examples from Scripture. And the first passage, of course, is the last verse of the book of Judges, but it describes what was going on in approximately 400 years of the book of Judges. In those days, there was no king, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Discernment is about seeing things in a proper view, and for us as believers, that proper view is related to a biblical view. In the days of the judges, the problem was, since there was no absolute authority and there was no enforcement, as it were, of biblical standards among the children of Israel, every man was doing his own thing. And that is a description of what is going on in our society today, as people demand the right to make up their own values rather than to accept biblical values, or for that matter, to even accept values that have been part of society and the standards of society for literally hundreds of years. Isaiah chapter 44, if you'll turn there with me, is a powerful verse. And in Isaiah 44, we find a very apt description of how little discernment people had who practiced idolatry. So we begin in the passage in verse 9, and it says, "They that make a graven image are all of them vanity, and their delectable things shall not profit. And they are their own witnesses, they see not, nor know, that they may be ashamed." In other words, no discernment. "Who have formed a god, or molded a graven image that is profitable for nothing? Behold, all his followers shall be ashamed, and the workmen they are of men. Let them all be gathered together, let them stand up, yet they shall fear, and they shall be ashamed together. The smiths with the tongs both worketh in the coals, and fashion it with hammers, and worketh it with the strength of his arms. Yea, he is hungry, and his strength faileth, he drinketh no water, and is faint. The carpenter stretcheth out his rule, he marketh it out with a line. He fitteth with planes, and he marketh it out with a compass, and maketh it after the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. He heweth it down cedars, and taketh the cypress and the oak, which he strengtheneth for himself among the trees of the forest. He planteth an ash, and the rain doth nourish it. Then shall it be for a man to burn, for he will take thereof and warm himself, yea, he kindleth it and baketh bread, yea, he maketh a god and worshipeth it, he maketh it a graven image and falleth down thereto. He burneth part thereof in the fire, with part thereof he eateth flesh, he roasteth roast and is satisfied, yea, he warmeth himself and saith, ah, I am warm, I have seen the fire, and the residue thereof he maketh a god, even his graven image. He falleth down unto it, and worshipeth it, and prayeth unto it, and saith, deliver me, for thou art my God. There's a word for that, stupid. Okay? They have not known, nor understood, for he hath shut their eyes, that they cannot see, and their hearts, that they cannot understand. And none considereth in his heart, neither is their knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burned part of it in the fire, yea, I also have baked bread upon the coals thereof, I have roasted flesh and eaten it, and shall I make the residue thereof an abomination? Shall I fall down to the stalk of a tree? He feedeth on ashes, a deceived heart hath turned him aside, that he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? Idolatry shows how man can exercise total absence of discernment and say to this hunk of wood that he's covered with silver or gold, you are my God, now deliver me. But friends, listen to me. Anything that we place in the place of God becomes our idol. And anything that we place in the place of God and say, you deliver me, instead of trusting in God to be our deliverer, we are exercising that same kind of lack of discernment. So it's not just for those back then. It also impacts our life as well. Go with me to Romans chapter 1, and we see kind of a similar application, beginning with verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Let me pause there for just a second. As we live in the beauty of God's creation here, how can you look at this God's creation and imagine that anything but something or someone far greater than man could ever be could produce such a thing? And it says that those who see such thing and know intuitively that God must have been the one that did it and reject that truth, it says they are without excuse. Their lack of discretion leaves them without excuse. Why? Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And if you finish on reading that chapter, as you move away from discernment and become more and more a rejecter of truth, failing to believe the truth, you will believe a lie. And what it follows is the Scripture says there's a process that ends in total reprobation. And what we see happening in our society today with this approval of same-sex marriage, this whole bathroom picture, is all a product, part of this very process because of a lack of a discernment of God's word and what God has designed. We fall into foolishness and begin to try to justify that which is never justifiable. We have a deficit of discernment in our society. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians, please, chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. For God hath revealed them unto him by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. I'm going to pause there for just a second. That portion is declared to be what we have as born-again believers because of the indwelling Holy Spirit. But look at the next verse. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, the unsaved person, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. Why? Because they are spiritually, what's the next word? Discerned. They have a deficit of discernment, a total absence of discernment. Now listen to me. What this scripture is telling us is the natural man, the lost person, before a person is born again, regenerated, becoming a new creature in Christ Jesus, they cannot understand spiritual things. They're foolishness unto them. That is a byproduct, and that was the reality of every one of us before we come to Christ. It is not an issue of IQ and what that might be. It is a deficit of SQ, a spiritual quotient, a spiritual condition of the spirit living within them. So the natural man cannot discern spiritual things. Verse 15, but he that is spiritual, that person who's born again, judges or discerns or evaluates all things, yea, he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, what is described here for us is very important for us to realize that as believers, we do have the opportunity to have spiritual discernment. And listen, there isn't a good excuse why we can't exercise spiritual discernment. Now, come back to what I said at the beginning of the message. According to tests and studies that have been done, about 5% of born-again believers have a biblical worldview, have a biblical discernment. They're asked specific questions, and then they have an opportunity to give their answer. When they give an answer that contradicts Scripture, then that is a wrong answer, and that's how 95% of them end up showing no true spiritual discernment. Well, let me ask you a question. When you were in school, if you missed 95 questions out of 100, what did the teacher say? You got it. You failed. You say, but I got five of them right. That's pretty pathetic, don't you think? Okay? So now the next passage that I want to read is a challenge for me and for every one of us professing the name of Christ. In Hebrews, it says, chapter 5, verse 10, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, speaking of Christ, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing that you are dull of hearing. You're lacking discernment. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to do what? To discern both good and evil. Here's the message, guys. Everyone who is a believer does not just automatically go boom to the top of the class and always get everything right, even though they have the Spirit to enable them to know and understand God's ways, God's way. The reality is they must practice a life of engaging themselves in the Word of God and the Spirit of God working in them to bring them so that they can discern the difference between good and evil and what is right and what is wrong according to the Word of God. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is a description of the last days. And I believe a very apt description of much of what we see going on today. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and leave captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. The Scripture gives more than this one description of the last days, when there's an apostasy, a falling away from truth. But it says of these individuals, they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. They lack spiritual discernment. They're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They have no capacity to see things according to God's way of direction. So as we think in terms of those as descriptors of what it looks like to be deficit of discernment, let's look now at some specific words that are used relative discernment to discernment in the Scriptures. The first one is shema. It means to hear, to consider, to perceive. In both the Old and the New Testament, on numerous occasions, the children of Israel or us in the New Testament are called upon to hear, to listen, and to obey what God says. The great Shema, as it's called in the book of Deuteronomy, says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might." Deuteronomy 6 tells us that that is the great thing that we need to hear and that we need to listen and hear what the message is. And we perceive, we consider it, we evaluate it. Bene is the second word there, to separate mentally, to distinguish. How many of you understand that today to separate and distinguish is called intolerance? In the death of common sense, the obituary of common sense, today to stand for what is true and to separate good from bad is called intolerance. The idea that you would say that thing is wrong, that action is wrong, this law is wrong, that's intolerant. No, no, that is what Scripture says I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to evaluate it, and I'm supposed to separate the one from the other. Tonight I'm going to talk about, in this evening's message, about one of the challenges that was given for the children of Israel to know the difference between the clean and the unclean, between the holy and the profane. And our society, friends, listen to me, our society today, I do not believe, for the most part, has a clue about what is profane. They have a total absence of discernment about what is profane. You want to wonder about that? Just scan through the television stations and you'll see profanity paraded before you. Okay? Yada. To know, to understand, to recognize. As believers, we are given the capacity to be able to do this, to know, to understand, to recognize. We have the Spirit, Holy Spirit of God, who is God in us, and we have the authority of the words that we can't know. Mishpat, to give good judgment based on God's law. To give good judgment based upon God's law. Isn't that interesting that when it comes to the subject of discernment, this word says that the only way you can really know is if you measure it by the Word of God. The Word of God is the yardstick. In the New Testament, Acts 17:11, it says of those people who were Bereans, it says they were more noble than the Thessalonians because they took the Scripture that they heard. Paul was their preacher. They took the Scripture and they immediately took it to the Word to evaluate and to verify that Paul was giving them a straight message. How many of you think that's pretty brazen on their part? But how many of you think that's exactly what we ought to be doing today? To test things to see whether they agree with the Word of God. And discernment allows us, spiritual discernment allows us to take something, regardless of who it is that's saying it, and determine, all right, is that according to God and His Word? Is that right? Is that holy? Is that profane? What is it? To know the difference and respond accordingly. Diakrino is the Greek word that we want to consider in terms of discernment. And it means to separate thoroughly and to withdraw from, to make a difference, to be partial to what is good, to discern and to decide. Let me share something. It's not funny, but it's ridiculous, but it demonstrates where we are in our society today. My daughter Pam sent me a little gadget. And as you open this up and you look at it, here you are in a birthing room, and here's the doctor holding a baby in his arms. And a person in the room says, "Doctor, is it a boy or is it a girl? And the doctor says, I don't know. We'll have to wait and let him or her decide later. And we shake our heads, don't we? And we say, what is going on? But friends, that is what is going on. The deficit of discernment that we've got is that somebody can wake up in the morning and go walking down the aisle and say, I think today I'm a girl, so I'll go into the girls' restroom. I think I'm a girl, I'll go into the locker room. Friends, that is crazy. And that anybody would say, I don't see a problem with that, says they have zero discernment. Zero discernment. And that's our society today. So that brings us back to the text. So would you go with me to 1 Kings chapter 3. I want you to recognize in this passage that Solomon appeared, God appeared unto Solomon in a dream. God took the initiative. And in that initiative, God asked a specific question of Solomon. What do you want? What can I give you? And Solomon's response is what I would call a response that showed some discernment. The discernment that he exercised was realizing that though he was of King David, though he had been raised, as it were, in the palace, he realized that as a young man, he did not feel that he was adequately qualified to be able to lead God's people because there were so many and it was such a big responsibility. So he had that much discernment. And friends, listen to me. One of the most important things that any one of us can have in this room, if we're going to grow, if we're going to mature in the spiritual realm, is to recognize we don't know it all already. To humble ourselves and say, I need something more. And that's exactly what Solomon did, was he admitted that he did not have enough to do the job. In fact, in verse 7, it says, and now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. And I am but a little child, and I know not how to go out or come in. And he was not a teenager at that time. Josiah, who later became king at 8 years of age, could very genuinely say something like this. But Solomon is on up in years, but he saw himself as very little and inadequate for the job. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, in which thou hast chosen a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart, Shema, to judge thy people, that I may discern, B'nai, between good and bad, for who is able to judge thy so great people? Turn over with me to the passage in Chronicles. We'll flip back and forth a little bit on that regard. And in verse 10 of 1 Chronicles, chapter 1, it says, Solomon says, give me now wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people, for who can judge this thy people that is so great? The first thing that we have to recognize is that we do not have adequate discernment and therefore need to know where to go and get it is the next important thing. So he makes that request. What was God's response? Well, I'm back in 1 Kings chapter 3 in verse 10. It says, and the speech what? Pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. God was very, very pleased that he had asked this. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment, behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall there any arise like unto thee. I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee in all thy days. Here's what I'm delighted to do, God says. Not only give you what you ask for, but I'm willing to give you even more than you ask for. Let me ask you, How many of you would say, that's just like my God? He's able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all we ask or think. And God's statement to him is, I'm so pleased that you've asked this. Okay? It's interesting, in verse 12 of 1 Chronicles, it says, wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee, and I will give thee riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had that have been before thee, neither shall there be any after thee like that. God says, I am so pleased that you asked that question. Now listen to me. Listen to me. Discernment, wisdom, that is granted to us, wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, God says, also has a responsibility on our part. Because he says to Solomon, and if you will follow my commandments, then I will give you long life. If you follow and obey my commandments, then this is what you will have as well. A moment ago, we said in our passage in Hebrews, that when for the time you ought to be teachers, you need to go back to kindergarten. Because they had it initially, but they did not apply it and use it and grow in it, and the result was now they needed to start all over again. So we look at this and we think, wow, what an awesome thing that God gave him the desire of his heart. How did it work out? Turn over to me to 1 Kings chapter 11. We said that the Lord was pleased. Look with me to 1 Kings 11, verse 9. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. And had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he kept not that which the Lord commanded. And if you read the beginning of chapter 11, we find that many strange women turned away Solomon's heart from following after God. Now, this is not an anti-woman speech. This is a wisdom speech, and it is saying that what happened is Solomon did not stick with God, and instead he began to put up idols for each of his many wives, including putting false idols and symbols inside the temple. The very temple that he had built, that God had filled with Shekinah glory, Solomon, by the end of his days, had forgotten what he had learned and been warned about, and here he is following that stupidity of the idolatry we talked about earlier. So he had all these different gods around town, as well as some in the temple. How sad. How sad. Okay? The next thing I want to look at is regarding the sound instruction that is available and desirable for us in order that we might attain to discernment. So turn with me to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. While he was still right with God, Solomon writes this proverb unto his son. And it is an excellent bit of instruction for not only his son, but for any one of us as well. It starts out with, my son, I've circled if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if, I circled that, thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, verse 4, if, and I circle that, thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then. If, then. Then what? Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the path of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. God says, I've got some good things. Solomon says, this is what I've learned from God. Son, this is what I want you to know. This is the inheritance I want to pass on to you. Verse 9, if you follow through, then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. In other words, you will have excellent discernment. For whatever your life work is going to be, you will have excellent discernment. When wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. Wow, what a heritage. What will it do for you? Verse 12, to deliver thee from the way of what? The evil man. That's discretion, delivering you from the way of the evil man. Look at verse 16, to deliver thee from the strange woman. Solomon should have paid attention to his own instruction. Okay? So God's design for wisdom is that it might deliver us, protect us, and lead us where we ought to go. Verse 21, for the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it, but the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressors shall be rooted out of it. In Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 3 and 27 and verse 12, when God repeats something, he must have a reason. It says, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. If you have no discretion, you're headed for the cliff. Let me ask you a question. What shape are warning signs on the highway? Anybody remember back to your taking your test to get your driver's license? What shape are the warning signs? What shape? What shape? Diamond shape. Good job. Do you know why that's important to connect with diamond shape? For D, for danger. So you see a diamond shape and you say, huh, there's something to be warned against here. So bridge out would warrant such a sign. Sharp curve could warrant such a sign, etc., etc. Speed bump could warrant such a sign. So that when you see that danger sign, you're going to get alert. Well, God has given us ample warning signs saying danger, and if you will listen, you will deliver yourself. But if you don't, you will reap the consequences. The prudent man sees evil and says, I don't want to go there. Let me tell you something. This is not new. But how many of you understand that our founding fathers put up a multitude of danger signs when they put together our government? They spoke verbally. They put it down in writing. They put together instructions saying, if you will do these things, then. If you will do this, then. If you will do this, then. And you know what's happening? Right now, today in America, we are reaping the consequence of no discernment, of realizing those men knew exactly what they were talking about. Because they took warnings from the Word of God and said, you need to fear leaders, because leaders that are not restrained will get out of control. So we're going to set up three different branches of government. There are going to be a checks and balance system. We're going to elect them and then take them out of office. You can impeach a judge when he makes a wrong decision. They put all that in there, and we're saying today, I don't know what went wrong. Things are just not working out too good. Duh. We did not heed the warning. A lack of discernment. Well, friends, here's the good news. James 1:5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth how? Liberally, and upbraideth not. What does it mean when it says upbraideth not? Good job. He doesn't say, well, stupid, you ought to already know that. He doesn't get honest for asking the question. So if we lack wisdom, if we lack discretion, we just need to ask. Listen to what it says in 1 John 5, verse 14 and 15. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. So let me ask you a question. If I pray to God for discernment, what will he do? He'll give it to me. Now, it's not like he sends a package in the mail and I open it up and it pops out. He gives me what I need to be able to have discernment. He has preserved it for me to this day so that as I read and study his word, I can have discernment. I can have wisdom and knowledge and discernment. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. What we lack in America is not only discernment, but we lack the fear of God. And because we lack the fear of God, we today have a huge, huge discernment deficit. And I want to tell you something, guys. It's not going to get better until we turn around and run back to God. And admit, God, we're in terrible, terrible shape. And it's our own fault because we fail to listen to what you've told us and be aware of it. 1 John 4:1 says, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Today we're getting all kinds of messages. All kinds of messages. We need to exercise the discernment to say, is this of God or is this not of God? Let me share something interesting and then we'll close. Wednesday, I was at the Women's Resource Center's monthly board meeting. Pastor Walter Thomas had the devotion that morning. And as Walter Thomas shared his devotional, he shared that what he has been trying to share with his people the last several weeks is a warning that is found in Colossians 3:8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of the world, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So I've been preaching now for several Sundays about that. When he got through and elaborated a little bit on what he was presenting, how he's going to present, I said, well, the sermon I'm going to preach on Sundays on the discernment deficit. And he says, I think we're on the same page. Maybe we ought to exchange notes. Friends, last Sunday he had a Wiccan in church. How many know what a Wiccan is? What's a Wiccan? It's a witch, okay, in church. After church, he'd gone to a restaurant. The Wiccan wasn't involved in this, but after church went into a restaurant, and a person that he knew was not living a life that was pleasing to God whatsoever said, Pastor, you know, you said this morning in your message that we need to obey God. And I just think we're saved by grace. Implication, so we don't need to obey God. And he said, I knew that the man was not living a life like he ought to have lived, but right in the restaurant wasn't the place for me to attack that. But friends, that's what I'm talking about. We have in our society today people that think they can live like the devil and go to heaven, and God's obligated to take them just because they want to go to heaven. That lack of discernment is going to ultimately lead them to an eternity in hell. And when someone comes to us with a lack of discernment, and they want us just to tell them, you're okay, you're okay, you're okay, all roads lead to heaven. Friends, don't do them the injustice of telling them, okay, go ahead. Yeah, that's fine. You need to say, would you really like to know the truth? If you want to know the truth, I'd love to share it from the Word of God. And if they don't want to know the truth, you can't help them anyway. But if they want to know the truth will set them free. Let me ask you a question this morning. How many of you would say, in the times in which I'm living right now, I believe I need more discernment than I have? I think I do. You know, what's going on? I received a letter. That's probably going to be in another sermon. But I received a letter from a man who's a representative in the state legislature. And in this letter, he's appealing to pastors. He says, I'm a minister, and also I'm a representative in the Colorado state legislature. And he says a person that he had actually helped get in office who professed to be supportive of Christian values got in and went in all the opposite direction. And when I confronted that person about that, they said, we don't fear the pastors because the pastors won't do anything. Shame on the pastors. Shame on the people if we reelect somebody like that or elect them to begin with if their true colors are showing. Discernment. If you lack it, let any man who lacks ask, and God will give liberally, and he will not upbraid. Let's pray. Father, thank you.